Our Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 8, as you can see on the screen, reading verses 18 to 22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my Father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead."
Thanks, Katrina. Don't know about you, but I was really taken today by the way in which David Shulder could stand and speak with the confidence that he declared his testimony today. I know that it's not a place that he particularly enjoys being up the front here. If it was, I'd probably get him to preach a sermon or two, but it's not what he wants to do. It's not where he would prefer to be. And yet, as he walked down this morning, there was this confidence in proclaiming Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. And that's one of the things I know that is the journey that we aspire to having, that the people will be able to have that confidence in proclaiming their testimony about what Jesus has done in their life. And if that's something that you haven't had a chance to do and you would like to work out how to share your testimony, then I know Mitch would love to spend some time with you. And it's something that he's been doing with each of the people who have stood up here and shared. And so that's an opportunity that's available to you. And I'd really encourage you to be a part of that. The other thing which I really wanted to mention, I just wanted to endorse what's already been mentioned about how significant it is to have Stephen and Trudy Blunt here tonight for Cafe Church. It really is going to be a very special message they proclaim. They are a very special couple and they certainly mean a lot to myself and my family, and I know they mean a lot to Mitch and Penny and have had a key part in our lives. But I think there's a couple of stories that they probably won't tell. I won't go into all of their life because otherwise they might be repeating it tonight. But the one part of the story that they won't tell is they felt very strongly that they were called to go to Ireland and to be missionaries in Ireland. The only problem was they really couldn't go with any mission organisation. And the reason they couldn't go with any mission organisation was because they were not going to let anything stop them from going to Ireland. As they went to each of the mission organisations, they would say, "Well, yeah, we're more than happy to support you and see you go over to Ireland, but firstly, you've got to get 100% sponsorship before you can go." Stephen Tree says, "No, that doesn't work that way for us. We're called to go at this time and to this place. And if we've got 2% sponsorship, we're going to be hopping on that plane and going. The percentage doesn't affect us. We know we're called. We know when we need to go there. And so we're just going." And so they did. And I don't know. I think the first time they went over, it was less than 20% of what was considered a suitable amount of money to have to be able to go into the mission field. And they really didn't worry about that. They literally declared, "God will provide all our needs." I don't know how long they're over. They've been over there probably a total of about 10 years, I think, that they've been over in Ireland. Something along that sort of distance. And all of their needs have been met according to God's wonderful riches. There are so many stories that they will tell of no money in the bank. And all of a sudden, there is this impossible bill. And without mentioning to anyone, the little rotters, they don't even mention their needs. And then all of a sudden, the money just comes in and is there for them to meet their needs. And they've got story after story of the way in which that's taken place. Stephen has put up his hand and said, "I will do whatever it takes for us to be able to be missionaries in Ireland." He has put his hand to everything. I know he's done everything from mechanical kind of repairs to mixing concrete to you name it. Whatever the task is, he was prepared to do whatever it took so that they could minister in that area. And Ireland is a tough missionary field. It's tough not because people don't have a recognition of God, it's because it's so Catholic in nature that every time there's a declaration of God, everyone just writes it, oh yeah, we know about God. Or there's a thought about church, oh yeah, we know about church. Or trying to proclaim who Jesus is, oh yeah, we know all about Jesus. And so to break through that and to actually proclaim a message, a salvation message, was actually a very difficult task for them. They are an incredibly faithful couple who have done a wonderful work, and I trust that you'll take the opportunity tonight to hear their story at Cafe Church. And they are a couple, a family, who I would like to recommend to you tonight. Let's pray together before we look at today's word. Father, there is a moment for all of us where we really need to come to that point and simply say, I will follow you wherever you go. And Father, there is no doubt that as we utter those words, there is often a genuineness about that, but we don't know what that means. Father, I pray as we look at this passage today about that declaration, following wherever you go, I pray that we'll understand the sacrifice that is needed. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice that on the back wall, those words, the challenge, is still up there. So this week, once again, we're going to be looking at a challenge that Jesus put out there to the people who were in around his time, his disciples. And they are words for us today, and they are challenges. The idea is that you will walk away from today, hopefully squirming a little bit in your seat. You know, the idea of just being able to sit and say, oh, gee, that was just really nice, that was a lovely message. Hopefully that won't happen today, because I think we need to, at times, really challenge where we're at in our Christian walk and have a confidence that we are doing all that God asks of us. Last week we looked at Matthew and some Pharisees and teachers of the law who asked to see a miracle. And although they didn't actually state it, they were kind of saying, show us a miracle and then we'll follow you. And of course, they had no intention of ever following Jesus. And these are words that are spoken by lots of people around us, aren't they? Answer these questions and then I will follow you. Or prove God exists and then I'll become a follower. Yet in truth, as people make those declarations, they're really saying, I actually have no interest in following Jesus. Or I may be tempted to follow God on my terms, but I'm certainly not going to follow Jesus on his. And they're no closer to the kingdom. Let's not be fooled into thinking that because someone is open to talking about God, that they are automatically close to the kingdom. Most times people know what the answer is, and they are just rebelliously rejecting it. When people want to talk about this kind of God or church thing, we need to make sure that we just draw them straight to Jesus. Don't worry about the questions that they ask and just simply say, you need a saviour and you need to be repentant of your sins. This point is beautifully illustrated by the second man in the story that Katrina read for us today. It's not the one that we're focusing on today, but he certainly illustrates last week's point. In the NIV, he's described as being a disciple. Others' translations aren't quite willing to call him a disciple. They'll call him a follower. He declares what appears on every level to be a fair request, this second man. He says, Lord, first let me bury my father. I think most of you who have studied this passage will know very well that for this man, it, even though it sounds like a fair request, his dad's not dead yet. And it's not really good to let someone go bury their father before they're dead. But he's not dead yet. In fact, he might not even be sick. He's probably still going to go to bowls on a Friday afternoon. He'll probably be at seniors on Tuesday. He's not dead yet, you know. He's still got some time to go. And all this man is saying is, this disciple is saying, you got to understand, I have some responsibilities. And once my finances are secure, once I've met all the requirements of my family, once I have nothing else left outstanding, then you can count on me, Jesus. At that point in time, once it's all done, you can count on me. I'll be there and I will follow you. And you know, I actually think this man is very genuine in his request. I think this poor guy is in a really difficult situation. He's no doubt got the family in his ear saying, you can't go yet. What about Dad? You've got to sort that out before you go. I think it's a tough moment, isn't it? But Jesus simply says, and he knows, that if this man doesn't come follow him now, he never will. And that's the truth, isn't it? Whenever somebody uses an excuse, if they don't do it now, then the truth is they probably never will. Today, we're looking at the first person in the story. The first person who today we see is a teacher of the law. Teacher of the law who comes to Jesus. Now, we're not really totally sure exactly when this took place in Jesus' ministry. Matthew tends to not write his gospel in a chronological order. Matthew's a bit of a scatterbrain, and I say that in the nicest way, but he kind of takes events and puts them into groups and into categories. He tends to like to hear a theme that Jesus has talked about and says, oh, that's exactly the same theme as what he said over there, so I'll put these two things together to emphasize the point. So the fact that these two men are being talked about by Matthew may have been completely separate times, but he's put them together so that it emphasizes the point. That in no way discredits what Matthew writes, because what Matthew writes about is the same as what the other Gospels write about. It's just that he doesn't tend to be like a history writer. And that's, like I say, that's all fine. It doesn't dilute the message at all. But it just means we don't quite know when this happened. But we think it's fairly early in Matthew, in the ministry of Jesus. It's fairly early on. He has called some of his disciples and he's been talking to them. He's probably, the whole Sermon on the Mount thing's probably taken place. And so, yes, there's been some miracles. But it's not the miracles that's drawing people to him. Some of the people are coming to witness the miracles. But it certainly appears, as for this teacher of the law and for many others who have gathered around, it's the words he speaks that's captivating people. It's the words that he teaches that's drawing people in. Because the words of Jesus are different. They are incredibly powerful. These are words that have real life in them. There's a genuineness in them. And I would say that this teacher of the law, he who has been studying the law, can hear something different in the words of Jesus. You see, teachers of the law coming and sitting at the foot of a teacher is not unusual. That's how they learned their trade. That's how they learned all about the Old Testament law. They sat under a teacher and they just soaked it all up. I guess it's a lot like a lot of ministers today, the smart ones. They can't help themselves, you know. They're out studying a new course all the time. You know, they're studying for their diploma or for their degree, or they're wanting to get a double degree or master's or doctorate. And I don't understand any of that, why they would bother doing that. But I admire them for it. I do. I admire that the fact that they're willing to do it. I just don't understand it. But this is what the teachers of the law were like. They were always wanting to soak up more information. And so in some ways, the fact that he's come to listen to Jesus isn't unusual. But what is unusual is that he would want to dedicate his time to listening to a teacher who isn't qualified. He hasn't been taught by other teachers. He isn't old enough. He doesn't have the right pedigree. But he wants to listen to this teacher of the law because Jesus is saying something that brings life. There's something in his teaching which is different. Now, we don't actually have recorded. The teacher of the law doesn't say, this is why I want to listen to you, Jesus. But we know it's different. We can certainly assume that everything else that this teacher of the law had heard was lifeless and had no authority, it had no power. Yet Jesus' words had all of those things. But whatever the difference was, this teacher of the law, it was a transforming moment for him. And certainly, he had to hear more. He wanted to hear more, and nothing could change that. It's in this moment, as we read verse 18, that Jesus makes his request to his disciples. Basically, he says to his disciples, with the whole crowd listening, hey boys, it's time for us to go. We've done all the teaching that we're going to do today. I want you to organise the boats, and we're going to go across the lake. You can imagine that that must have been difficult for a number of the people in the crowd to have heard that, because they're soaking up everything he's saying and saying, oh, gee, I don't really want to miss out on this opportunity, but it is getting dark, so we'll go home. But for this teacher of the law, it's a little bit more than that. He has heard something on this day that is more powerful than he'd ever heard before, and he's thinking in that moment, I can't let Jesus go. If he heads on this boat and heads off to the other side, I might not ever hear him again. And I've got so many questions, so much I want to learn. It's almost too much for him to bear. Jesus is going. I'm here. What do I do? So there is this moment. There is this moment taking place. He's thinking to himself, the boats are just about ready to go. I'm going to be here. The disciples hopping on the boat. And so in that moment of tenseness, he blurts out these words, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Because he knows he doesn't want to miss this moment. Please don't underestimate what's taking place here. This is, as much as it's a knee-jerk reaction, he is genuine in it. He is genuine. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will. He is genuine. And for him to call Jesus teacher says straight away, that is the ultimate phrase of respect for a teacher of the law to utter to anyone. Teacher. This man realizes that Jesus is someone special. How special? We don't know. It doesn't actually say whether or not he realized who Jesus actually was. But he knows he's a significant man. And then he says, I will follow you wherever you go. But what does he mean by those words? Do you know? I don't know. I'm not sure what he means. Does he mean tonight? Jesus, tonight I will follow you wherever you go. You know, just let me get my boat. I'll hop on my boat, and if you go across the lake, I will follow you wherever you go tonight. And then in the morning, after we've had some quality time together, I can hop back on my boat and I can come back, and I'll be home by nightfall. Does he mean, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go tonight? Maybe he does. Or maybe he's saying, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go for the next 5 years until I've finished this next study course. You know, this obviously the Jesus 101. I'm happy to follow that. And when I've got my degree in this, I'll follow someone else. I will follow you wherever I go. Wherever you go, I will follow you. You can count on me. For the next 5 years, I will be there. Is that what he means? Or is he declaring? Is he declaring, Jesus, I lay down my whole life. I'm laying down everything and I will follow you wherever you go. Which one did he mean? I don't know. I really don't. I read it and I've reread it and I've turned the Bible upside down and shaken it and I still don't know. I don't know what he meant by it. And I don't know that Jesus necessarily in that moment was totally sure either. Jesus doesn't get overly impressed by these utterances, by us just speaking out something. You know, I'll follow you, Jesus, or I'll do this. And so Jesus just simply says, I just want to explain something. If you want to follow me, that's okay. I'm more than happy for you to follow me. But here are some realities that go with that. And he doesn't even go into saying, do you mean for a night, or do you mean for a week, do you mean for a few years, or do you mean forever? He doesn't even go into that. He just says that if you want to follow me, here's the reality. You know, foxes have got somewhere where they can live, and birds know where they're living, and could have gone on with all the animal kingdom, I guess, if he'd really wanted to. But I don't know even where I'm going to go and sleep tonight, is really what he's saying. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not like he will never know. But on this night, he doesn't know. For the coming week, he doesn't know what the future holds. And he simply says to this man, if you're wanting to come follow me, understand that all the securities, everything that you hold dear, everything that matters to you, you're going to have to lay aside. And if you're prepared to do that, then come on. You can come and follow me. I think in some ways we often read this and think that there's something wrong in what this man declares, or there must be some weakness in who he is or what he's doing. Yet there is nothing in this passage that would indicate that he was anything less than sincere in his declaration. I wonder, though, whether Jesus heard what he was saying, a bit like this love letter that was sent by a young man to his girlfriend. You may have heard this one before. For you, I would climb the highest mountain peak. I'd swim the deepest ocean. Your love I do seek. For you, I would cross the rivers most wide, walk the hottest desert sand to have you by my side. For you are the one who makes me whole. You've captured my heart and touched my soul. P.S. I'll pick you up at 4 o'clock as long as it's not raining, because I've just washed the car and I don't want to get it dirty. It's kind of what it can be like for our declarations, isn't it? Jesus, I will follow you. I will be committed to you. But actually, I don't actually mean committed completely. I just mean a little bit committed. Jesus demands us all. Jesus doesn't say to this man, you really don't know what you're saying, or you're really not serious. He simply says, if that's what you want, then please understand what is required to follow after me. Jesus says, I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. I don't know where I'll be the day after that. I have no program, no schedule. I don't have any events coordinator. You just have to come with me. Jesus says, follow me, and that's all you get. Just come, follow me. After that, there's no guarantees. There's no promises. There's nothing to declare it's going to be easy or it's going to be hard. There's no guarantee that you're going to be wealthy or you're going to be poverty stricken. Just come, follow me. I wonder whether this teacher of the Lord followed Jesus. Another one of those unanswered questions. We don't know whether he did or he didn't. I think most people would assume he didn't. It was kind of a bit much for him on that night, and he reevaluated. I don't know whether he did or he didn't. I'd like to think that he did. Today is about the challenge. And the challenge is this. What is the commitment that you have made to your Jesus? What's the commitment you've made to your Jesus and to your Lord? I would imagine that there are many people here who, at their baptism, had words sung like, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. See how those words sung? Meant it from the depth of your heart and from your being. I will follow you wherever. Is that as real for you today as it was the day those words were sung? Is it as real for you today as that day when you went through the waters of baptism? Is it as real for you today as the day you simply said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I want to make you Lord, and I'll follow you, regardless of the cost. I wonder what it was for you as you became a member of the church and you said, you know, I choose to be a member of this church and committed to all that it is for the church. Are you as dedicated to it as the day you uttered those words? Or has time brought with it this slowly moving away? And so as we look at this teacher of the law and we kind of have a bit of a chuckle, you know, he said he would follow and then he didn't really. Are we any different? Is our commitment to our Saviour as real today as what it has ever been? Here's Jesus' promise to all of us. Foxes might have somewhere to live. Birds, they get something as well. So does other living creatures. But there's no guarantees if we follow our Lord. We just choose to follow him regardless. Follow, follow. I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow on. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And as we bow our heads today, doesn't need to be my words, it really needs to be yours. Wondering whether you want to take this opportunity to rededicate your life to God and simply saying, Lord, I made that promise and I want to stay true to it. I'd like to give you a few moments to consider your response before I pray. Dear Father, as we read verse 19 of Matthew chapter 8, we read wonderful words. A man coming to your son Jesus and uttering the words, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Father, I would recognize today that many, if not all, of the people who gather in this room today have uttered very similar words. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Would you please, Father, reinstill into our lives the depths of those words, and may you help us to be faithful to it all the days of our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.